Now let's take our Bibles, please, and turn in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 23. We'll read a few verses, one of which our Lord refers to the man of our subject in a few moments, and that is Abel. So if you'll look with me in Matthew 23 and verse number 34, these are the words of our Lord. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the ability to worship this morning so far, and for the fellowship that we've enjoyed, for the refreshments that you've given to us, for the very air we breathe, and for the life that's in our bodies. I pray that you would bless your words to our souls. May we be enlightened to know the truth of the sovereign God and the sovereign salvation. Help us to come to thee in spirit and in truth. Now hear us and bless all who are listening for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews. Our text will come from Hebrews chapter 11. So let me ask you to turn there, but I want you to look back at the very beginning of Hebrews. Let me remind you where we came from. We have studied from the beginning of Hebrews, and we're now in the 11th chapter. But I want to remind you of something, a very important statement here in verse number 3. So if you'll look in Hebrews, the first chapter, in verse number 3, you need to ask yourself, do I believe the Scriptures? Do I believe what they say? So if you'll look down at the end of verse number 3, it's talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, When is a word of time, a word of situation, speaking of an occasion. When he had himself by himself in the original. When he had himself by himself purged our sins. Then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Most of the world of religion says that he made the purging of sins possible, that he made it available, that he made it an opportunity. They would say it's a gift, but you must receive it. What the apostle said is, when he had himself by himself purged our sins. Now, he didn't purge the sins of the whole world, because we saw earlier this morning that Jesus spoke of men who would die in their sins. We know that there was a place in perdition that was reserved for Judas Iscariot. We can read all through the Bible about men and women who went to the place of torment. But when he speaks of our sins, he's talking about the sins of those that the Father gave him. He spoke of them in John 17. So when he had by himself purged our sins, then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we've seen many things as we've gone through the book of Hebrews. The 11th chapter opens up with a fourfold definition of what faith is. And then it begins to illustrate faith. And the first illustration of faith is this man by the name of Abel. So I want you to look with me in verse number 4, and then we'll turn back one more time in our study we did last week, one more time here today, to talk about Abel. But if you'll look in verse number 4 of chapter 11 in Hebrews, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaks. So go back with me, please, now to the book of Genesis and find, if you would, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Let's talk a little bit more about this man, Abel. Talk about him, we must talk also about his brother, Cain. So I'm going to start. I think it probably do us well to read this again. So let me start with verse number 1. Try to put it all in perspective. Verse number 1 of chapter 4 in Genesis. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And she bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Really what she said is, I have gotten the man, which she understood that to be the man of promise from 3:15 of the chapter 3 and verse 15. I have gotten the man from the Lord, the man of promise. And again, bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. First time we're told what either of them does as an occupation. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. So one took care of sheep and the other was a farmer. And in the process of time, he's talking about the time of worship. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So the God had taught them the times of worship, probably once a week, probably every Sabbath day. But this also could have been, we saw last week, this could have been at the end of a number of times. It could have been at the end of their harvest time in the fall, for example. And so he says at the time of offering unto the Lord, the time of worship. And so they had been taught to worship, very obvious that they had been taught to worship. And in verse number 4, and Abel, who also brought of the firstling of his flocks of the fat thereof. So one brought vegetables and fruits, and the other brought an animal. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Most likely there was fire that came from heaven, just like we see in other parts of the Old Testament, and consumed that sacrifice, and it proved that the sacrifice was approved of God. And the Lord God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. So fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice of Abel, but no fire came and consumed the sacrifice of fruits and vegetables. Were they not pretty enough? Well, they're beautiful. Were they not large enough? They were large. Were they not healthy? They were healthy. Were they not given a lot of love and attention? They were given a lot of love and attention. But they were not blood. They were not a sacrifice that God had ordered. And so look what it says in verse 5, and Cain was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell. All the color ran out of his face. There he was, so proud of what he had brought. He thought his decision, he thought his offering, he thought his work, he thought his ability was enough that God would surely be pleased with what he had done. Many a preacher who stands in the pulpit thinks that God will be pleased with his sermon. God will be pleased with his labors. But if he knew what God thought, he'd be angry and his countenance would fall. Verse number 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thou countenance fallen? I remind you, God didn't need to ask in order to know. God knew. God knew to draw from him. In verse number 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel. In other words, you're going to have your place in the family if you do well. You'll be the head of the family. And Cain talked unto Abel his brother. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he slew him. And that's where we stopped last week. So let me start again, and let's try to work our way through these verses. I'm determined to finish today with Cain and Abel and move on in Hebrews 11. So let's think about this. Let me ask you to keep your attention on what we're talking about. God had taught Adam and Eve how to worship, and that worship must be a sacrifice. We read back in 3:21 that God took an animal, killed the animal, and covered them with the skins. They must have seen the animal killed. They must have seen the blood shed. They had seen that blood was for sacrifice. The meat was for sacrifice. And God, taking that skin of that animal, covered them. Whatever they understood precisely, we obviously cannot say. But it is a picture of God covering with imputation. It's the first picture of imputation being placed upon them. And so they understood that it had to be by blood sacrifice. Perhaps fire fell upon that sacrifice, and they knew that from that time forward. And so when they had children and brought them into the world, they saw over and over again that fire come from heaven and that sacrifice consumed. By the time we come to Cain and Abel, they're not boys, they're men. And year after year, both Cain and Abel had come to worship by the means of a blood sacrifice. But the first to break from God's teaching, the very first man to break from God's teaching was this man Cain. And he turned from it and he made a decision that he would come by some other means, something in addition to. It doesn't even tell us that he rejected the blood sacrifice, but he came in addition to the blood sacrifice with something from his own hand. And of course, then we know that he turned in anger to his brother and he killed him in anger. In our last study, we stopped with that. What Cain used to kill his brother Abel, of course, we do not know. But what we do know is that there was considerable blood that flowed from the body. Because look what it said in verse number 9. The Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not." And then he asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We don't know what he did with the body, but we have every reason to believe that there was a hole that was dug and he was put into the ground because of what God is going to say. I suggest to you that this saying, "Am I my brother's keeper?" that this is probably something that he had said to the rest of his family. Can you not imagine that mom and dad would say, Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? When did you see him last? Am I my brother's keeper? Can you imagine the wife of Abel saying, where is my husband? Can you imagine the nieces and the nephews saying, where's daddy? And can you imagine over and over Cain saying again and again, am I my brother's keeper? I know nothing about this. He's, of course, lying, and he is wanting to say nothing of this, and he has used this over and over again to say that he knows nothing about this. I think he must have buried the body and successfully hid the body because nobody knew where he was. It appears to me that God gave him plenty of time to repent because he first of all, says something to him about what he's going to do. And then there's just Cain and Abel out talking in the field. And Cain thinks that he's all by himself. Nobody's watching. And there is nobody else around. They're not worried about a satellite from above or a plane from above. They're not worried about some policeman or some neighbor watching. They're off all by themselves. And all of a sudden, he must have taken some tool that he used in his work, and he must have clubbed or beat or maybe some sheath that he used for cutting weeds, and he hacked his brother into pieces and to death, and the blood flowed excessively from his body, and he killed his brother. Am I my brother's keeper? Men have been asking that question all the way through time, and we know the inhumanity of man to man is the theme of humanity, of all nations, everywhere. And God said to him in verse number 10, if you'll look, he said, "What hast thou done?" And that's the question of the ages. What hast thou done? And here is him speaking to God. God gave him plenty of time to repent because of what we see here. And what does that show? But of course, God's forbearing in his judgment. And God's forbearance is key to understanding what took place at the cross. For God was forbearing toward the sins of all, but he was most forbearing toward the sins of his own elect, so that the sins of all of his elect were born one time in one place and one occasion in one body, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the tree. And so that those sins are not being born anymore. They've been borne away to exhaustion as far away as the east is from the west, never to be carried again. The amazing thing is that we're living out the sins that he has already borne and put away. Those sins he bore in his body on the tree, he bore them for a particular and specific number of people that the Father gave to him. So here are the sins that are being spoken of this man Cain, and God was forbearing toward him to bring him to judgment. But judgment may come slowly, but it does eventually come. And so the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he says that I'm not responsible for my brother. Ultimately he says, "I know not. I know not." See it there in the middle of the verse? "I know not." And of course he did know. It's a bald-faced lie. It's on a blushing lie. He followed the pattern of the original liar, Satan, the father of lies. Jesus said in John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father, the desires of your father, you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a father, he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, this man Abel is a man who willingly followed lies, and he would rather follow a lie than to follow a truth. And he proved that he was the seed of the tempter, because in 3:15 it says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." She thought that he was the seed that would be her seed, the seed that's being spoken of. But rather, he's of the seed of the serpent. "And he shall bruise thy head," that is the son bruising the head of the serpent, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." So this is the first bruising to take place. This is the beginning of enmity. This is the beginning of the bruising that is endured by the seed of the woman. Of course, this will reach its fulfillment and its climax in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true that Adam attempted to blame the serpent and Eve and God for his sin, but he was hardened and he wasn't audacious like their oldest son, Cain. Obviously, Adam repented and came under the blood sacrifice that God gave. He believed and he did what God had told him. How saucy, how impudent, how arrogant for him to be challenging God by saying, "Am I my brother's keeper?" This is the first challenge to authority by man, is it not? He may have used this line with his family, if I suggested to you, but he's now hardened in his sin. Instead of becoming repentant in his sin, he's become hardened in his sin. And he illustrates what Paul spoke of when he said having their conscience seared with a hot iron. He loved his religion of works. He loved his fruits and vegetables. He saw no reason whatsoever that what he did should not be accepted by God. He loved it, just like men in religion love their songs and their hymns and their sacrifices and their gifts and their special days and their experiences. And they can talk about their experiences. They love all those things because the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough. It's not sufficient. It's not going to be enough to tide them over because they love it. And the arrogance of Cain is shown in the arrogance of the world of religion. Again in verse 10, God asks, "What hast thou done? What awful, heinous, what hideous, what black crime have you committed?" It isn't that God doesn't know, but the question is designed to reveal to Cain, and then for our instruction in every generation, God's rejection of this hideous crime and of this reason for it, of bringing the works of the hands, because that's what the fruits illustrate. They illustrate the works of the hands. So God said to him, "The voice of thy brother, of thy brother's blood, cries unto me from the ground." Literally what it says here is "the voice of thy brother's bloods." So the word blood is not singular, but plural. And by making it plural, it's a way of speaking of a lot of blood. Not just a little bit of blood, but a lot of blood came from his body. Perhaps he was a big man. Perhaps he was a strong man, a big man, and had a lot of blood. And it came from the ground. He said, "It cries from the ground," indicating much blood and many wounds. And this blood went to the ground, and this ground where it was shed and then covered and where it was hidden, ground that would be tilled and never could be turned back from. He could never see the ground again in the same way. That's what we're going to see in just a moment. Look in verse 11. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Cain could never look at the ground that he once loved and to eat the produce without pain in the heart and sickness in his stomach, without adding to a greater callousness to his soul. He could never be productive as he once was. He wasn't ashamed for what he did, but he was bitter against his brother, and he was bitter against God because God did not receive his sacrifice. He was bitter enough that he would kill God if he had a chance. As men in religion knew how God rejected their works, they also would kill God. Jesus used the word cursed, just like it's used here, when he said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and for his angels." Hell was not originally prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, but that is exactly where men designed for perdition will go. Jesus also described this place as a place of torment, saying there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's not a place of repentance. Hell is not a place of faith. Hell is not a place of saying I would now look to the blood, giving me a chance. No, it's a place of anger. It's a place of bitterness. So there's no repentance, no repentance here on his part, but only bitterness and a vitriolic spirit, first toward his brother and now toward God. What the lost will display in hell, Cain displayed up on this earth. And it says here, which the earth opened her mouth and receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Notice from his hand. What did God give the hand for? Well, God gave the hand for labor. He gave the hand for accomplishment. He gave the hand for art and for music and for guidance, for love, for tenderness, the hand. But the hand here is used for murder, because whatever tool he used, whatever implement or more than one implement that he used to kill his brother, it was an extension of the hand. And so God says, thy brother's blood's from thy hand. Look at verse 12. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in all the earth. Oh, he continued to be a farmer, but the fruit that he would bring forth and the vegetables that would come from his hand would never be the same. And when you read of his family, the family that will go on, because you're going to read of the genealogy of Cain all the way through to the beginning of the sixth chapter, and you're going to see there, of course, that's where the flood comes, that his family is a family of vagabonds and fugitives in the earth, and there's much evil that will come from them. Look at verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I imagine this was a heart cry from both Cain, and it's the heart cry of every convicted felon. Can you imagine actually being convicted, having to go to prison? Think about it now. If you've been free like this man Cain has been, and now you're going to have to go to prison. You're going to have to face prison. Now, did he go to a prison where there were bars? No, but he went to a prison in his own soul. He went to a prison within himself. He is in jail within himself. It's not physical, but mental, emotional. It is spiritual. It is a persistent one. And as men will cry in the flames of hell, he will cry in eternity. This man Cain is there at this very moment, suffering the torments and the torments that are in his soul. And he can remember the conversation that he had with the Lord. But there's no mercy. There is no mercy outside of the one sacrifice. Now that's the one thing that you must know. You may know many things about the Bible, and you might think much of your experiences, but there's one thing you must know. God only accepts men and women in connection with that one sacrifice, that sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. That one sacrifice the Father looked upon, and when he accepted that, he accepted those for whom the Father died. And Cain's rejection of God's ordered worship, by means of a blood sacrifice, led him to this state and religion to its state to this very day in 2018. God had no mercy outside of that one sacrifice. Christ, by the sacrifice of himself, put away the sin of a chosen people. He earned a righteousness before the law of God, and God reckoned that righteousness to the account of those for whom Christ died. And I declare to you that in each generation from the cross, God has given faith and knowledge of the gospel to those for whom Christ died. And in his substitution of himself, there they rest. They know that is their salvation. They know that is all there is to it, and they look nowhere else. Now we turn just a little bit, and I want to talk a little bit more about comparing and contrasting Cain and Abel, and then I'll be finished. First of all, both of them were born outside of the state of innocence. In other words, Adam was innocent, but they were not in the state of innocence. They were not born without sin, without the knowledge of sin. In the fall, they gained a conscience. And these men had a conscience. They can't remove guilt, and this conscience cannot be controlled. And so here are these two men who are the first example of what it is to be born outside of the state of innocence. Here's the second thing. Both of them were born with a depraved nature. When I talk about a depraved nature, we're talking about a nature that is twisted. That's what the word depraved means. If we talk about total depravity, we're talking about every faculty of man, his mind, his affections, and his will, and his whole consciousness is depraved. So when men say that they trust their hearts, I say to you, you better not. Men say, I trust my will, I made a decision, I say, you better not. I say, you better look outside of yourself. You better look outside of your heart. You must look to only one place, and that is what Christ did at the cross. Depravity can only produce depravity. Kind can only produce kind. Flesh can only produce flesh. And spirit will produce spirit, and that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus in John 3. Both of them were born with the principle of death in them. Adam wasn't, but they were. When you read later on, you go on into Genesis 5, all the days of Adam, he lived were 930 years, it says, and he died. It says in 5:8, the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. In 5:11, it says the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and as old as he was, even he died. Is it any wonder that Paul said death reigned from Adam to Moses? He took serious this matter of death, and he used this truth of death to proclaim the gospel. He meant Adam's disobedience produced death, and Christ's obedience produced life when he said, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That said at the conclusion of Romans chapter 5. If you're going to understand anything in the Bible, you better understand what is being said to us in those final verses in Romans chapter 5, because he's talking about grace having strength by that righteousness Christ earned and God accepted and God imputed to justify his people. Grace has strength, and that strength is the strong work that resulted from the righteousness of Christ. Not only were Cain and Abel under the principle of death, but they also were instructed in the practice of worship. And we know what God had said to them and how they had been taught, and we know that it says in the process of time, but the distinction of these two men is also revealed in this text. What is the distinction between Cain and Abel? Because these things were the same, born relative to the same time, relative to the same parents, brought up, both of them, to come to worship by blood. But what's the difference? What's the difference? What's the difference we're told about in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, the difference is that one believed and one believed not. Now, we know that faith is the gift of God, and God gave that gift to Abel, and he did not give it to Cain. One believed enough that he obeyed and he brought the sacrifice. And it tells us that God testified of his gifts. Faith didn't make him righteous, but faith testified of his righteousness. He was righteous because God declared him righteous, but faith testified that he was righteous. Now, let me say a few things about Abel being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he was a shepherd, was he not? And what was the Lord Jesus Christ? A shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, I'm the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, we learn in the New Testament. We know this. Abel was hated without a cause. We see nothing in this that would give reason for him to be hated. Christ also was hated without cause. This cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled which is written in the law, they hated me without cause. John 15 and 25, taken from Psalm 35 and verse 19. Abel's murder was motivated by envy. That's exactly what we learn about Christ. It tells us that this envy is due to the sacrifice and also due to the right of position. For Pilate knew, it says, that for envy they delivered him. Also, Abel presented a lamb to God, just as Christ presented a lamb. Isn't Christ called the Lamb of God? And didn't he say that he gives his life for the sheep as a lamb? And the word for is in the place of, in the room, in the stead of, that's substitution. Also, Abel came by faith, just as Christ. By faith he offered unto God. So honoring and magnifying God's will and trustworthiness that he came that way. Number six, Abel presented an excellent sacrifice, just as Christ did. We see that in our text. It was superior to Cain, not because of beauty, but because God said that's what to do, and that's exactly what he did, and that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. Number seven, Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God just as Christ was. That's what it means when it says he had respect. That's the first time we come to the idea of acceptance, that he had respect toward it. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory, and that means that God was accepted with everything about Christ. He was pleased with everything concerning him.